This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Okay, this is Circumcision Wars number 6, and for those of you in studying this, you have the translation of Galatians, plus you have the interlinear printout. Now, this is the most difficult book of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's very important that we can realize that we can actually understand it by putting all of the things together that we have learned. And I think that one of the biggest mistakes that they make in the Protestant world is that they start in Galatians 2 and 3. Now, last time we went through Galatians 2 and reviewed some things again. So I want to review a little bit of this that we have in Galatians 3. So let's come back here to verse 1. And let's begin there. And you can read either in the interlinear. I'm going to read in the interlinear and also out of the translation. So let's start reading out of the translation. If you want to follow along in your King James, that's okay. You can do that. You'll see the differences there. Okay, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth? Now, that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? The truth has to be obeyed. What is truth? Jesus said, your word is truth, but what also is truth? The sacrifice of Christ, the way of forgiveness of sin through his sacrifice and his shed blood, that is truth. Okay? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation. Now, why did I translate it that way, where the King James just says that it was has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Why did I translate it in a written proclamation? Okay. Now, if you will take your interlinear, please, and come down to the first word of the third line. First word of the third line, which is part of a hyphenated word that begins at the end of the second line. And the whole word with the prefix from the second line reads proegrapi. Now, when I translated that, I looked at that, and it about blew me away, because graphē means written. So, boy, I got out the lexicons and looked up the word, and sure enough, it is a written proclamation. Okay, we're looking at the interlinear third line, Galatians 3 and verse 1, first word, third line. Now, if you know nothing about Greek, it looks like a Y, a P, an A, and then an O with a slash down the middle of it, and then a funny-looking N. Now, in the Greek, this is a G, an R, an A, a PH, and a long E. And the word is proegrapi, meaning that it was written. Now, this is evidence that they had at least the book of Matthew there so that they would understand the truth about Christ, his crucifixion, because it says Christ was written proclamation among you about Christ crucified. Now, this gives us evidence that the book of Matthew was already written and being circulated. Now, how do we know this really means written? Okay. turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Now, you won't be able to look at the interlinear with this one, but if you have an interlinear at home, you can get that and look at it, and you will see that it is talking about nearly the same thing. Now, let's come here, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Now, verse 15 reads, "And that you, from a child, have known the holy scriptures." Now, the Greek there is the sacred letters. And the word for letters is grammata, which we have gra, like graphi. Now, we have grammata, meaning letters, or that which is written, which is called holy scriptures, which you have known, that is from a babe or childhood, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16, every or all scripture. The word for scripture is identical to the first word on the third line in Galatians 3, graphi. Okay. So this cannot mean by oral teaching. This cannot be by passing on, by tradition. This has to mean that it was written. So this becomes a very important thing here when we come to Galatians 3 to understand. They had the gospel written in front of them. So that's why Paul says, "O foolish Galatians," which really means senseless, see, that you would allow someone to bewitch you or deceive you. This is exactly what happens. You know, as I mentioned last time, this way. Here we have all of the Word of God, which is a great and tremendous blessing that we can have it, plus peace, plus ability to study, plus all of these things, and all of the Bible helps, and all of the things that we have now. And yet people get turned off from studying the Bible. So Satan comes along, and he says, okay, now, they have the Bible. Now let me bring some misinterpretations, and let me take advantage of some mistranslations, and will bring the wrong understanding. So if you have the right book, but the wrong understanding, then it really doesn't matter that you have the right book as long as you can be confused into having the wrong understanding. And that's what we will see is what happened here as we did last time. Now let's come to the translation printout here. And we'll get back to the interlinear. Galatians 3 and verse 1, or verse 2, rather. "This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith?" Now that becomes important. Let's look at verse 2 in the interlinear. "This only I wish to learn from you, by works of law, the Spirit receive ye." And that means, did you receive? Okay? Now, one thing that's important here, as we pointed out, let's read it in the King James. You got the King James right there in the margin of the interlinear, verse 2. "This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law." Now, when you read that way, what we really find is this. They inserted two definite articles, one before works and one before of law. And there is no definite article in the Greek for either one. Now then, this becomes a mistranslation, which then can become a misunderstood verse because you think it's talking about all the law. But it's not. Works of law apply two ways. One, by doing animal sacrifices in following the sacrificial laws. That is a work of law. Okay? Two, by following the code of Jewish law to do those things which the Jews added by traditional observation is a work of law. Such as we saw in chapter 2, separating from the Gentiles. That is a Judaism work of law. Okay? They have many other laws that they have added, which they say then makes them in right standing before God. See, so Paul is saying, now wait a minute here. How did you receive the Spirit? By works of law? Okay, let's ask the question. How did you receive the Spirit? Repentance. That's from the heart and belief. See. When you started keeping the Sabbath, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No. No. When you decided that you needed to get your life squared around and start keeping the commandments of God, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No, because you had to repent and be baptized and receive the laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. Okay. That is not a work of any law. That is an operation of part of the truth of the New Testament. Okay. Or by report of hearing. No. Let's come back here to verse 3. In the translation. Okay? Galatians 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? And this means brainless. That's what it means. We have a lot of brainless people today. I had one guy call yesterday. He called and he was up in Carson City. First time I ever heard from him, so I said, hello, this is Fred Coulter. How may I help you? And first thing he said, do you believe that Eve had sex with Satan? And I said, no, I don't. I said, if you believe that, this conversation is ended. And he said, I believe it. I said, this conversation is ended. Hung up the phone. And as I went downstairs to exercise, I said to myself, nothing like a 3,000-year-old doctrine being rehashed. You know, I should have told him, get a life. See? Okay. Brainless, are you foolish? Okay? And this is what a lot of people are doing today. They began with repentance. They began with baptism. They began with the laying on of hands. They began with receiving the Holy Spirit. And now they want to be perfected in the flesh. Now, in Paul's case here, being perfected in the flesh, remember, means that's the third stage of Judaism in making a proselyte. That in order to become a full-fledged Jew, they had to be circumcised in the flesh. See, so this is what he's talking about here. Today, it can apply to physical things. Now, we have some out there. There's one man in Florida which says, unless you use the sacred names, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Ooh, that's a heavy load. And so, you know, here are grown men, 30, 40, 50, 60, getting circumcised. See, you know, when they read in the New Testament, no, you don't have to be. See, that's a work of law to try and compel God to do something for you. Listen, the only way God will do anything for you, and you can never compel him anyway, is if you humbly beseech him and believe him and ask him and trust in him in faith. See, it's not a work of law. Oh, God, if I keep the Sabbath perfect the rest of my life, will you do this and that and the other thing? No, because God is not in the bargaining business. See? Unless you believe me and believe in Jesus Christ and believe my word, if you kept the Sabbath as perfect as Job did, it's not going to get you one merit badge. Okay, now, this is what is happening. Are you now being perfected in the flesh? We have people who say, from the point of view of Judaism now, that you have to have a yarmulke, prayer shawl, you have to have tassels, you have to have phylacteries where you write out the Ten Commandments and you put them in, you know, this little wrist compartment like the Jews have, you see? That doesn't change the heart, see? Now, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? And look at all the things we've gone through in the Church of God, see? And have a lot of them suffered that in vain? Apparently. If so, then indeed it was in vain. Therefore, consider this. He who is supplying, and that's a present tense verb, meaning that the Spirit is constantly being supplied to you. And that is by faith into faith. Okay. Hold your place here, and let's come to Romans, the first chapter. Let's read that, Romans 1. Here's how it's supplied to us. That's why, you remember where the Apostle Paul, he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, stir up the spirit that is in you by the laying on of my hands. So he's reminding him that the Spirit is continually given. So we need to stir it up. God is supplying the Spirit to us constantly. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, and the righteousness then is the right standing with God through Christ. And that's precisely what he's talking about here in the book of Galatians, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So that's how he is supplying it. Come over here to chapter 5. Okay. Chapter 5, we see the same operation here. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he gives to us. That's why when we come back here, let's come back to Galatians 3 now. That's why it is he who is supplying. And you constantly are receiving of it. You have the begettal of the Holy Spirit, that is true, but you constantly need to be refreshed with the Spirit of God constantly working in you. And how does that come? Through prayer, through study, through yielding to God, and he is supplying the Spirit to you. Now let's continue on here, verse 5 of Galatians 3. And who is working deeds of power among you? You see, now, a magical formula is this. They have a magical formula, and they say special words, and then something happens. Okay. How does God work miracles? Or working deeds of power? By faith. By prayer, by belief. There is no formula, see. Now, when we understand this, then we know that the Catholic doctrine of the priest commanding Christ to put his presence in the bread and wine cannot be true. Because they claim that is a special miracle accomplished by the words which the priest says. Okay, so it is not so. Question, continuing, is he doing it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6 now. It is exactly as it is written, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, we've gone through that in Genesis 15. What work did Abraham have to do? God gave him the promises. He says, of your own bowels, you're going to have a son. He took him out and showed him the stars of heaven. He says, now, number them if you can, and so shall your seed be. What work did he have to do? He couldn't. He had no work to do. Number one, could he count them? No, it's an impossible task. But not for God. He knows them all by name and by number. Okay. So that's why it is belief. He believed. Then we have the whole thing concerning the covenant sacrifice that was given there, and I've got that fully explained in the Passover book and also the coming harmony of the gospel. Now, verse 7. And by the way, when he believed, what was his circumcision condition? Uncircumcised. Because of this, you should understand that they who are of the faith are of faith. These are the true sons of Abraham. Now, let's come here to verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 29. Okay. Verse 29, now then, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, why is this important? Verse 7, what did the Jews claim of themselves? That they were of the seed of Abraham. So, therefore, unless you became a Jew and unless you became circumcised, you could not have salvation. And that's what's going on here in the circumcision wars. See? This is why Paul is emphasizing to the Gentiles there that if you believe in Christ as Abraham believed in God and the promises and the covenant that he gave, then you are the true sons of Abraham because you're the spiritual sons of Abraham. You are not the physical sons of Abraham. What did Jesus say to the physical sons of Abraham? John 4th chapter. He said, if you will obey the truth, then you shall be free. If you understand the truth, you shall be free of sin, free of bondage. And they said, we have never been in bondage. We are Abraham's seed. And what did Jesus say? He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you don't do the works of Abraham. So Paul is building on that by saying, you are the true sons of Abraham if you believe and obey God, because we have right up here in verse 1, obeying the truth. Now let's come back here, let's finish as we go along here. Okay, now let's continue on with the translation of Galatians. We'll get to the interlinear here in just a minute. And let's continue on now with verse 8. Now the scripture, seeing in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. It is for this reason that those who are of faith are being blessed with a believing Abraham. Verse 10 now becomes a critical verse. Let's read it. For as many as are relying on works of law are under a curse, because it has been written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that have been written in the book of the law to do them. Okay. Now, let's read this in the King James. Verse 10 in the King James. Here's where more confusion comes. And this is why Protestants say that anyone who keeps the commandments is under a curse. Verse 10, for as many are as of the works of the law. The definite article is not there in the Greek. So it should be works of law, just like I have it translated in the translation here. Okay? Now, why? There are two things we need to understand. Let's first of all ask the question, is the law a curse? No. Protestants think so. God says no. What is the curse of the law? Now, it doesn't say the law is a curse. Now, if it did, that would be clear. But it is the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? What is the curse of the law? No. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. The curse of the law is sin. See? Number one, the curse of the law is sin. And in this situation, we need to understand here in Deuteronomy 28, let's come there and read. Now, we'll notice here, this becomes very important for us to understand. Very profound. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God shall set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Then he lists all the blessings. Okay? Now let's come over here to verse 15. We read the curse of the law is a result of transgression, of not doing the law. Then we'll ask the question, why are those under works of law under a curse? Then you'll understand it. Okay, first of all, number one, first meaning of curse of the law is transgression. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So when they didn't keep the commandments of God, they suffered from the curse of the law. Now then, what happens if you are partial in your obedience? You're also under a curse because it says here in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that have been written in the book of the law to do them. Now, this is why the writings of the Apostle Paul are hard to understand. So if you can understand this, you're understanding things that are very difficult to understand, and you're understanding things very few people really understand, okay? Now, since we're back here, Deuteronomy 28, let's come to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. That's where this is quoted from. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. It's worded just a little bit different. And all the people shall say amen. Now then, the second way you can come under the curse of the law is by partial obedience. You're not doing everything in it. Okay. That was required under the covenant that God gave to Israel. The third way you do it is partial obedience and adding the traditions of Judaism, like we have seen, like out of the code of Jewish law. Okay. Now then, when we come to the New Testament and we come to what Jesus gave us to do, do we do all things written in the book of the law to do them? No. Does that mean we reject the commandments of God? No. That's why you have to go back to what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he magnified the law and made it honorable. But under the old covenant with Israel, they had to have the sacrificial offerings, didn't they? They had to go to the temple, didn't they? Now then, what did Jesus show? We're to keep the Ten Commandments how? With a greater and higher spiritual standard, correct? So that did not do away with the law. That doesn't mean that if we do not give the animal sacrifices, we are under a curse, because we have a higher sacrifice being Jesus Christ. We do not have to go to the temple because we have a greater temple in heaven above. Now then, here's something that most people misunderstand, which I'm going to give on the next one I do on refuting Sunday keeping, which is the ministration of death. Now, the ministration of death comes from Genesis 9, that after the flood, God gave man the authority to judge other men who have shed the blood of man, and he is to execute him. That's the administration of death. All sovereign nations have the administration of death. God gave it to them. Israel then, when God called out Israel, it became a sovereign nation with theological laws and civil laws. When anyone committed murder, they were to take the person and execute them, because Israel had, as a sovereign nation, the authority to judge and to execute. That is the administration of death. Now, the church is a completely different organization altogether. The church is not a sovereign nation. The church consists of called out ones in many, many nations. So therefore, God did not give to the church the administration of death, because he will not have his church in different countries superseding the command that he gave to those countries to execute the death penalty, the administration of death. And it would be illegal to do so in those nations if the church took upon itself to bring the death penalty. Not only would it be against what God has commanded, it would be against the law of the nation. For example, here in the United States, if you had someone that you were, you know, did a crime, for example, you found them committing witchcraft, then you burn them at the stake. Because the Old Testament says you burn a witch. But God never gave that to the church. Therefore, please understand, all the Inquisition and all of those things done by the Catholic Church and done by the Protestants to bring about the administration of death were contrary to the law of God in the New Testament. Yes, with the crucifixion of Christ, it was very similar to that. See, the Jews then, being subject to the occupying powers, could not execute the death penalty themselves. Okay. So very similar to that. Okay? So now, if you want to follow the old covenant, and this is where the problem comes in, you have to do everything written in the book of the law. Otherwise, you bring a curse. Jesus knew that now we are going to have a different administration of the law. All the temple rituals have been superseded by Christ. All sacrifices have been superseded by Christ. All circumcision in the flesh has been superseded by the circumcision of the heart. All administration of death has been removed from the church. We have the administration of the Spirit, and the greatest penalty that any congregation can do is disfellowshipment. Okay. Therefore, Christ dying for all the sins and ending the old covenant, you see, we do not have the curse of the law brought upon us in not continuing everything written in the book of the law. Now, that's why it is a very difficult thing for the Protestants to really grasp that, because they think that this does away with all commandment and law keeping. See, no, it is the administration on how it is done. So that's how we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, compared to that, verse 11, look at the difference here. Therefore, it is, now back to the study translation, okay, verse 11, Galatians 3, therefore, it is clearly evident that no one is being justified before God by means of law, because it is written, the just shall live by faith. In that faith, and having been justified, you keep the commandments of God according to the way that Jesus Christ expounded them and the way that the apostles amplified them. That's how we keep the commandments of God today. Okay? Okay, now let's go on. Verse 12. Now then, the law is not based on faith. Why is that? Why is the law not based on faith? Because it's written out. No faith involved. All you have to do is read it. New Testament is different. You have to read it and believe it. Okay. But the man that does these, practice these things shall live in them. So what he's saying here, what he's saying, that if you Galatians want to go back and do Judaism, you got to be involved in sacrifices. You have to be involved in circumcision. You have to be involved in the traditions of Judaism, because after all, the thing that provocated this was what? When Peter and those from James separated themselves from the Gentiles during the eating of one of the feast days. Okay. Now, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has not redeemed us from law-keeping. He's redeemed us from law-breaking, or sin, which is a curse. For it has been written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what it says there in the Old Testament. True. Now, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the way that they became a member of Israel or the community of the Jews later was through what? Circumcision and works of law. Now we receive the Spirit, which is greater, through faith, because we believe. Now then, verse 15 starts a very important section that we need to go through again to really understand. Verse 15. Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. Now, that's taken right from the Greek. That's what it means. Okay. Why does God deal in covenant? Because God deals in truth. That's why. That's why he deals in covenant. Men can deal in agreements. Men can even deal in covenants. But today, men deal in agreements. And in law today, the words do not mean what they say. All does not mean all. See? That these unclear words, which you have just read, clearly spells out what you need to do. However, you have to have a second agreement to really tell you what it really means. And so, therefore, if anyone is going to do anything in that kind of law, you go ahead and sign it, but you put at the end of it, I have signed this, but just like the words that you say mean nothing, my signature means nothing. See? Covenant's different. It is absolute. That's why God deals in covenant, because he is absolute. So he's speaking here. Now, this becomes very important in understanding Galatians 3 and verse 19. So let me read verse 15 again. Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. You don't change it. A covenant must stay the way that it has been ratified. You cannot change it. God made the covenant with Abraham with two parts, physical seed and spiritual seed. Now, when he made the covenant with Israel, he could not add to that covenant. Therefore, let's read Galatians 3 and verse 19 here. In the King James, because this also is a difficult scripture to understand because of a mistranslation. Now, in the King James, verse 15, let's read verse 15 and then verse 19, because we will see that verse 19 cannot be translated that way, otherwise it's a contradiction within the space of four verses. Let's read verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds to. Notice, addeth to. Okay? Let's come down to verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added. Well, how can you add it when it says you can't add? See? There comes the controversy. All right, we'll understand this now. Now, let's come back to the study translation of Galatians, and let's begin in verse 16. We are talking about covenant. Verse 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises spoken of the covenant. He did not say, and to your seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant ratified before by God to Christ, the law, now then, the law becomes very important. We'll come back and we'll look at that in just a minute, which was given 430 years later, cannot annul as to make the promise of no effect. Now then, let's take that verse, verse 17, and let's look at it in the interlinear. Now let's read the English from the interlinear. Now you have to follow the numbers of the words because in the Greek the word order is different than in English. Now then I say the covenant confirmed, which means ratified, beforehand by God to Christ, the. Now notice the word the. It looks like an O, doesn't it? It is. And it's got like a little apostrophe over it. Now, in the Greek, this is an omega with a breathing sign and is to be pronounced ho. Okay? Ho. Now, that comes all the way down to the law. The law. But in the Greek it is, the law, after 430 years which took place, it is the, after 430 years took place, law. See, it's a little awkward in the literal order.